Yeah, great inspiration. Thank you. Thank you for your witness today to Jesus, our Lord. And we've had we have missionaries that go out of the church here, and Frank Gill has been out in Mexico, and we would like to hear from him, just like in the Bible. When they come back, we need to hear what's been going on, because a lot of you have been praying for him. I'd like to hear myself how these prayers turned out. So, Frank, would you mind just giving us a few words about what happened in Mexico?
Hi.
Entiende español. I just want to say to Kip that you must be a very valuable man. If God would give His only begotten Son, leave heaven and come down here and suffer what He did and die on that cross to save you. Jesus said, one soul is worth more than the whole world. He did that for you. You're worth more than the whole world. Now you're His. And you know, you've had real privilege growing up in a Christian family with Christian friends and whatever kind of schooling you've had, all that positive influence in your life. And so you probably got a lot of good friends. But not everybody has had that privilege. And there are a lot of bad friends out there in the world, too. You know, we're prone to think that they really need to get saved. They don't need to get saved any more than we do. The good kids need to get saved just as bad as the bad kids. In fact, you see in the Scripture that the bad ones were more prone to get saved than the good ones. Jesus said the publicans and harlots go in the kingdom of God before you because they repented at the preaching of John the Baptist. They got baptized and you refused. So thank God when we grow up with the privilege of godly influence in our life and we still know we need to get saved. And we're only saved by the blood of Jesus. Lance already indicated, and I was going to refer to two scriptures, one in Acts 14, 1 and 20. When Paul comes back from the missions, they gather the saints together and they tell them what great things God has done through them. Paul wasn't bragging about what he did, he was bragging about what God did. And I just want to brag about what the Lord did. I was privileged to be called by a friend of mine, fellow pastor, Gerald Pryor, and told me about the trip they planned and asked me to be a part of it. So there was 21 of us who went on that trip. It's a short trip, but a very special time. We left at 4 o'clock on Saturday morning, got back the next Saturday at 6 or 7 o'clock in the evening. A wonderful week. Gerald Pryor, I got to know, I've known him for over 30 years. We've spent time together and done things together. Went to Korea together, China together. I got to know him even better. He is a man of God if I ever knew one. And all the glory to God. He never went to Bible college, never went to seminary, but he sat at the feet of Jesus. And he is a man who walks in the Spirit. His whole life is around the Lord. His background was not good. He was sent on this trip. We were around poverty. He said, I know what poor is like. I've been there. He said, poor is not fun. But what he's talking about, not just not having stuff, he's talking about that culture. That culture is so lost. He said, I never knew a good marriage till Jenny and I got married. His own marriage is the first good marriage he ever knew in his life that he touched base with. But he is a man of God who walks the Spirit. and he can speak, and he does just spontaneously when we're together. He's talking about the kingdom of God, the things of the kingdom. And so God birthed this mission trip out of his little church out north of Joelton. And the majority of the 21, I'd say half of them were from that church. Others were from different places. There were five teenagers, two 20-year-olds, and the rest adults. Gerald's two of his sons-in-law, his two sons-in-law went. They're men of God. One leads the worship at his church. One leads the worship at another church. They walk in the Spirit. A special gift to our group was a Mexican man who's about 45 years old, who's lived in the States about 20 years, got saved 11 years ago. He's not in Gerald's church, but he's one in a church near there. He went to the church where he got saved and is being used of God. Of course, he could speak English and Spanish. He and I sat in the back seat of one of the vans. We went in four vehicles, three vans and one SUV. Traveled 2,400 miles altogether on each vehicle. So I started out with Jose in the back seat, and he shared his testimony with me. And I told Gerald, I said, this man has got to share his testimony at one of our night meetings. God can do more through what he says than any sermon any of us could preach. And so he did on Tuesday night. It was powerful. Powerful what God's done in that man's life. And the first time he's got to go on a mission trip and go back to his own people. And he was engaged all the time. Our trip was not, our ministry was not just there. We didn't just minister in Acuna across the border from Del Rio, Texas. It was ministry from beginning to end. It was ministry the whole trip. We spent the first night, Saturday night, in Louisiana with a family, a couple we'd known here for about 10 years. They're back there where they grew up. They're praying about moving back to Nashville. And Tony got together people that he's been speaking to and seeking to minister to. They hosted us and fed us a tremendous meal, including gumbo. But we had a meeting with them. I mean, we had church with them that night. We worshiped. We prayed over them. They prayed over us. It was a powerful time of ministry. Now, we weren't trying to go to bed early so we could get up and leave at 4 o'clock again, which we did get up about that time. Yeah, we went. Some of us got to bed at 12 and some after, and we got up at like 3:30 so we could leave early to go on the second leg of our trip. But wherever we stopped, we were ministering. And we were sharing with one another as we rode in the vans when we were get together, when we got out, and before we got back in. It was a wonderful spiritual experience the whole time. We took communion probably 6 times. On our trip, we did it the night in Louisiana. We did the next day, which was Sunday, somewhere. We did it in the parking lots. We did it and we got the mission. We did it across the border. We took communion. And it wasn't superficial. Somebody would share something so significantly, pointedly about what that is all about, who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what our redemption is. And with solemnity, at one of those times, I think this was in the parking lot, this Spanish brother, Jose, said, wait, before we take this, said, I remember a time when I was my mother and we were taking communion and she wouldn't take communion. We tried to encourage her, come on, take communion. She said, no, I can't. I'm not prepared. I have something I need to deal with first. He said, I just want you to know this is serious business, folks. You don't do it lightly. It's not superficial. It's not just a ritual. So we had communion a number of times, about six times, I would say, all the during the trip. We went to a mission. It's in Del Rio, Texas. It's not just in the city, but it's right at the gate where you cross over. So it's very convenient. And it's been there for years, run by Alan Ehler and his wife. They started in 1962. Now, a lot of what they've done is receive teams like this that come down all the time and minister across the border. This year, they've always had the summers to fill with teams coming in. We're the only team that went. Everybody else canceled out. They're afraid. Afraid of what we hear about, what's going on the border cities. And our team's the only one that went. They won't have any the rest of the summer. The Ehlers, that couple has been running it, were away. They were not there. Their ex-son-in-law was in charge. He had married their daughter and worked with them some, but then they moved to South Dakota. He is up there as a pastor and a banker. For years, his wife died. Their daughter died. And sometime later, the Ehlers asked him if he would come back and work with them. So he gave up his pastorate. He gave up his banking career, and he came back to work with them. Fluent in Spanish. He's a man of God. And it was wonderful. The Ehlers were not there, and he was there. He, of course, he knows fluent Spanish. He loves God. He loves those people. He was a tremendous blessing to us, and God blessed him wonderfully through us. We had a great time together. We would have worship in the morning before we left, take communion, and share, pray over one another, bless one another. He was not a controller. He would share perspective. But he said, I want you all to be free to do anything God tells you to do. I'm not here to tell you what to do. You're free to be led by the Spirit and be used of God the way He wants to use you. Of course, he went with us. He had contacts. We met with three different churches. We'd go over in the morning, meet with the pastor at his church, get to know him, pray over him, and pray over the community. And then we would go out and in the neighborhood and meet people. And we would approach them. We'd say, anything we can pray for you about and offer to care and pray. And tell them if they came at 1:30, there'd be some beans and tortillas and rice that they'd have. Tell the children, come, we're going to have a soccer game at 1:30. Come back and then give out leaflets that we're having a meeting at this church at 6 p.m. And we have wonderful response from people. And God did some wonderful thing, touched people significantly. In the evening, we'd have meeting and have worship and have sharing or preaching and inviting people to receive Jesus, pray over people. Lots of needs, of course. We met children who couldn't hear or speak. Right across from the first church where we're on Monday, there's a big orphanage. It's right in front of the church, and it's up on a hill and has a high concrete block wall around it. And then up there, you can see it, is a large metal building, which is the orphanage. And so he had met the lady who did it. So we went there and were invited in and got to meet the 22 children in that orphanage. And they were from about 4 or 5 years old to, I think the oldest was 15. And she, this dear lady, who's laying down her life to minister to these children, told us in their hearing, they were all sitting around this long table and we were all around the room, and she shared with us that every one of these children have been sexually abused. And the impact that makes upon their lives. And they feel like they're worthless, they're trash, nobody cares about them, nobody loves them. And it's so good to be able to touch base with them and pray for them. Went back the next day and took them all happy meals from Wendy's. and played with them. Oh, they wanted to ride your shoulders, and they wanted to stand on your feet and let you dance around with them. And we played with a soccer ball and prayed over those children. One of the guys on our team was Tiny Tim, or Big Tim. He's about 6 feet five and 350 pounds, 30-year-old guy, single. And he was on the trip. And he told Gerald when we left, he said, I'm praying to be broken. God broke him. And God used that guy, turned him loose in prayer and witnessing to people and praying over people. It was so beautiful. And that next night when we prayed over this lady who was running the orphanage because she has a load, and she was sent out of a church in Houston to establish that, but then they don't support her. And she just had to. And of course, we were giving her money when we were there, and she said, I was just praying yesterday that God would provide the money to pay the bills that are current. So we were praying over her, and God was blessing her. And as we thought we were through, Big Tim was right behind her, and he said, wait. I mean, God broke his heart again as we were praying over her and that's children. And he said, I've got to pray. And he prayed a prayer. Heaven came down and ministered that woman in a profound way. So we had tremendous experiences. And everywhere God sent us and what he let us touch. So we ministered in a church on Monday, a different church on Tuesday, a different church on Wednesday. Then Thursday we went back to the orphanage again to minister to them again. And then went out for a little shopping thing and went and ate at one of the restaurants over there in Acuna. But the whole trip home, God watched over us, cared for us. We were getting back to Memphis just as we got to the beginning of the bridge to come across the river. The cargo van blew a tire. And also when it did, it broke the lines for the coolant that goes to whatever. And so we were delayed about 4 hours. We did get the tire changed and drove it across the bridge without the coolant and right to the convention center there in Memphis under a bridge. And we were there for about an hour and were ministering to a street man. God sent us a man on the street. We ministered to him for about an hour. I mean, nothing detracted from the trip. That wasn't a downtime. It was a beautiful time. Then we had a tow truck take it to Firestone, and they put on a new tire and fixed the lights while we ate at Taco Bell. So, and it's all a joy and a blessing. It was no negative attitude anybody on the trip that I ever discerned. God did tremendous stuff in the lives of that 20-year-old young man who was about to back out and not go. He got so blessed. He fell in love with those people. He fell in love with those children. Oh, God ministered to him in a super way, as he did to all of us. To the glory of God, I want to say this man who's in charge there, Pat, he's married again. He never thought he'd marry again, but he's married one of the Mexican ladies across there, and Sandra. So she's a wife and a real asset to him and the ministry. But Pat told us that he's probably worked with 200 teams coming down there. He said, I want to tell you it's the best team that I've ever worked with my whole time. And it wasn't us, it was God. It was the presence of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he got blessed. He said, Gerald talked to him later after we got home. He went somewhere and met with some people he knows the next day after we left. He said, I walked in, they said, what's happened to you? I mean, it's so obvious to the people who know him that there's a new light in his face, a new joy in his life. The presence of the Lord was all over him. But what's happened to you? And it's God. It's Jesus. And I'll say this in closing. On Tuesday, I guess Tuesday morning, we were worshiping. I called Pat in the mornings, and she got to hear some of the worship that was going on down there. And I couldn't tell how good it was without crying. But I told her that Tuesday morning, we were still there. I said, I believe the Lord told me that we need to stay together as a team. It wasn't just for this trip, that God has pulled these people together, that He can, that will receive His mercy and grace and move with His Spirit and be used of God. And I said, it wasn't just for Acuna. It's for the kingdom of God. And I believe God can use us in Nashville, Tennessee. And I believe the church in Nashville needs what we're experiencing more. And if God can use us to share the grace He's given us, He can touch their lives and their ministry. Let it be for the glory of God. So, Father, I want to thank You for the privilege of letting me be a part of this. And I want You to take it from here and do all that You want to do in all of us and through us for others, for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I look for excuses to get Frank up here. I'm glad you went on the trip, Frank. I know that, Jim, you said Jesus wants to be our friend. What does that do for you when you relate to Jesus? When you think about Jesus and God, He wants to be my friend. It kind of eases up a little bit some of the space between me and the Lord. It really does. And then, Frank, you said a man prayed to be broken. That's what he prayed. How often have I prayed that prayer? I prayed it with trepidation. Oh, that You will dislocate my hip like Jacob. But that's how the Lord loves brokenness. That's when He works. As a matter of fact, I don't think He works anybody that's not broken. It's just a fact. You want to meet the Lord up close and personal, you need to be broken. You must be broken. It's not pleasant, but oh, praying for it. Well, we don't have much time. Let me just say the first words of Romans 3:21. It's like Paul has been waiting to say this for three chapters. He's like a kid. I know the answer. He couldn't say it till just now. And it is a phrase. I heard Stuart. Stuart was got to talk to him and listen about his trips. He goes to all these foreign countries, just like Frank went to a foreign country. It sometimes is handy to know some foreign phrases, like where is the bathroom, or where's the food, or could you help me please, or is there a hospital, or nice words like thank you very much. I mean, that's always nice to know in a foreign language, or you're welcome, or the word N-O. No, it's different in different languages. Well, in the Christian life, we need the phrase book. And Paul in Romans 3:21 gives us a phrase that's very simple and everybody needs it in their phrase book. Or your praise book too. It is this word here. He starts out, he's been talking about sin for a long time and he finally gets to say it. But now, the righteousness of God has appeared. That word, but now. And, well, that doesn't sound very big, but he says, but now. The righteousness of God has shown up. He's shown up. Things are different now. But now. And this thing, the Lord is truly faithful. But He was faithful before, but now. But He said, you didn't know it till it was manifest. But you could have read and you could have trusted Him before now, but now you can see it. But now the righteousness of God has been shown. And Paul says, well, Paul, I thought, wouldn't you say something different than that? But no, this is the big word I want you to have in your vocabulary. But now. So, Kit, you have a but now. But now you've been baptized, you know Jesus. And He knows you. You know, but now. The Lord wants to bless. The Lord wants to change things. The Lord, well, we get caught up in stuff, but now.
And how do we get into Jesus now? It's His now. He wants to pour blessings on us, and I think the background of it is His faithfulness. And let me just, this whole scripture is about, I believe, faithfulness in John and Romans 3, and I'm not going to get into it. We'll wait for next week for the whole, to really tear it apart and look at it and dissect it. I have some really cool slides for you. We'll just kind of pop through them. And it's about the faithfulness of God and why God's but now is a big deal. Oh, I don't think about the faithfulness of God. I think about the love of God, the grace of God. Those are big words. But the faithfulness of God is just as big a word. And so if you look at a few slides, great is thy faithfulness from Lamentations. It's to God. There's a hymn for it. God says He's faithful. And look at this theme throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. That's a great psalm. Know therefore the Lord your God. He is God, the faithful God. I always overlook that word. The faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. In Deuteronomy. For the Lord is good, from Psalm 100. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. Here's several scriptures together. God is faithful through you, through whom you were called into fellowship. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted but what you're able to bear. We know that scripture. But the big key of it, God is faithful. He's working, and He's working before, during, and after. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass. And that 1 Thessalonians 5:24, profound scripture because of what it says. Before, what is He faithful that you'll bring to pass? Well, it is, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly. Not just a little bit of you. He wants to sanctify you wholly. And He goes on, your body, your spirit, and your soul may be kept sound and blameless, faithful. The Lord is faithfully working. But the Lord who is faithful shall establish you and keep you from evil. He's faithfully working on our part. If we believe not, that is, if we are faithless, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He is a faithful covenant God. And when we mess up, He's got a lot of, He picks up slack for us. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. That's our Jesus. And His brethren, He's our brother. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, but Jesus was faithful as a son over his house. Faithfulness of Jesus. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and perfecter of faith. It didn't say our faith, it's just the flat-out Greek word faith. And so Jesus is into faith. He's about showing faith, creating faith, making faith, leading faith, and He's faithful. Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God, let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. If you're under duress, I know you're hot, and I hope that's not too much of duress. We'll get out of here soon. But, you know, things aren't always good. Life can really throw us some curves and slides and such as that. But God says, trust me, I'm a faithful Creator. I did pretty good with the world. And I can be creative with what your situation is. I will be faithful. And that's, you know, I don't want to give it to you, Lord. Cast your cares on, I can hold on to it. Cast your cares. Can you pry your fingers long enough to let the Lord take care of it? Because He is a faithful Creator. Watch what He will do with your situation. He's a faithful Creator. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness, or unrighteousness, that is. So, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. This is from Revelation, who announces Himself, I'm the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. This is Jesus saying, He's faithful. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a horse. And He who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness He judges. Faith, when they translated the word faithful in the Hebrew into Greek, the Old Testament, a lot of times they translated it as true. They wouldn't always put faithful. They put true also a lot of times. And that's why you see it, faithful and true, because they thought the same word. Anytime I said faithful, they thought true too. But this is a huge theme in the Bible. And I've kind of overlooked it. It is one of the most comforting themes, because our but now means something, because God has been working before our but now, during our but now, and after. He is trying to help us, and He's working, and He's faithful and trustworthy. In this passage, we have the faith of Christ. What does that mean? And that, you know, did Christ have faith? Was He faithful? Well, of course, you looked at Hebrews and all. He is faithful. And here's our scripture from Romans 3:21. But notice that even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, you can translate that faith in Christ. You can translate that faith of Christ. I want to suggest, and we'll get into it next week, it's talking about Christ's faithfulness as He walked. And here's another scripture that it makes a difference in. Here's a scripture you know as a memory verse and a song, but listen to how it, if you translate it this other way, listen to how it sounds. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. A little different. That is a very different twist. I live by faith in the Son of God. No, I live by faith of the Son of God. His faithfulness to the Father, His faithfulness in doing this next thing. Jesus is one of the most faithful prayer persons that's ever lived. He prayed, I don't see how He did it. I just don't see how He did it all the time, but He was led by the Spirit. But now, and here's our scripture, the faithfulness of Christ, He is praying for us, working for us, is presenting His blood for us. He is faithful. I say, take courage. Be of good cheer. The Lord is working. He is faithful. He is true. And we have but now, we are free. So, bless you.